Ephesians chapter 6. And we are going to read here in our text just a few verses, beginning in verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." These are the various ranks of demons, demonic powers that are in our world today. And we're in the world, we're not of the world, and it's easy for us to point fingers at attacks, to see the physical side of it, but the Bible says that your battle is a spiritual battle. It cannot be seen. You wrestle not against flesh and blood. So because that is true, it's a spiritual battle, then we must place upon us a spiritual armor. So it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And so this is how we do all that we can to stand in that evil day. It all comes down to putting on the whole armor of God in our life as believers each and every day. And so it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace," is where we looked at last week, and where we'll find our end here as we kind of look at the impact of the proper footwear in the Christian's life. Let's take a moment and pray and ask God to help us. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings that you've given to us, and we are so grateful that you are with us, that you'll never forsake us. What a wonderful confidence that we have in our life to know that, Lord, no matter the troubles and trials that you lead us to, you lead us also through, and that we can trust in you for these circumstances. Lord, we're grateful that we have been given this spiritual armor to help us in this spiritual battle. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what each of these represent, and that you would help us, Lord, to stand in the evil day by your power, by your help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In my opinion, as I mentioned last week, this idea of the gospel boots, or having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, this is not talking about going, but standing. And so many have connected it by saying that it's talking about going out and preaching the gospel. And I do believe that there's place for that, absolutely. But I do not believe that, as we look at the context here, that this is the proper exegesis of Scripture here, that he's not telling us that we are to go out with the gospel to withstand, but the withstanding is in our mindset. It is in our confidence in what Christ has done for us. And so if we're going to stand in the evil day, we're going to stand in the gospel of peace. And this refers to the glorious news. The gospel is the good news. The Bible teaches us that the good news is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about the armor of God here and standing in the armor of God, I want us to look at verse number 16. And I'm not going to preach on the shield of faith tonight. We'll look at that next week. But I do want us to think about putting this all together. And again, we're looking at context, and that's why we're looking at them in order, because I think they all build on each other. In verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, you might look at that and think, well, it's saying that the shield of faith is the most important. And that the expression there, above all, means that this, all others pale in comparison to the shield of faith. But that's actually not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that the shield covers all of the armor of God. And so faith is the premise to all of the parts of God's armor that we're talking about. And of course, faith is the premise of the gospel. We are saved by faith through grace, God's grace. And so it is the faith that we have in the gospel that saves us. And this gospel of peace is the good news that we can be reconciled with God, that we can have peace with God. And there is no other way except through Jesus that we can have that peace with God. And so before we were saved, before we became a Christian, we were the enemies of God. We have to understand our position here. Can we go to the book of Romans in the fifth chapter, Romans chapter 5. And I want us to notice here what the Bible is saying. Romans chapter 5. And notice verse number 6. Romans chapter 5. And verse number 6, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man would one even dare to die. It is hard to find someone who will give their life for a righteous person. It's impossible to find someone who would give their life for a wicked person, ungodly person. And yet the Bible says in verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. And so the Bible gives to us this example of how no one would give their life for someone who's ungodly or wicked. And the Bible says this is what Christ has done. He has given his life. He has demonstrated his love by dying for you when you were yet in your sin, when you were a sinner. And so the Bible says much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, verse 10, when we were enemies, this connecting with verse number 8, while we were yet sinners, and so when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so when God saved us, he reconciled us to himself. We have been restored. Ephesians chapter 2, can we turn there? Ephesians chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. We're going to read a large portion here. Ephesians 2 in verse number 1. It says this, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The book of Ephesians is written to Gentiles. And what Paul is trying to make known in the book of Ephesians is that the Gentiles can enjoy the wonderful relationship with God the same as the Jews. And so he's breaking down that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And he's saying that God is rich unto all that call upon his name, is what Paul is saying. And so when he says you, he's talking to the Gentiles here. He says, and you have been made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Notice verse 3 includes not only Gentile but Jew there as well, that we had our lifestyle in times past, and it was according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Again, notice that expression. When we were at our lowest point, when we were unlovable, Christ died for us. And he quickened us together. Who's the us? That's Gentile and Jew. We are saved by grace. And he's raised us up together, again, Gentile and Jew, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the message of Paul to the Ephesian believers. Paul is not saying this is something that will happen one day. It's written in the past tense, spiritually, the moment that you were saved, God placed you in Christ. And this means that his victory, the victory of Christ, is your victory. His life is your life. And his position before the Father is now yours. We are raised together, all who are in Christ. Enjoy this incredible privilege. This is our position. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is our position in Christ. Romans 5 and verse number 10. Would you turn there? Romans 5 and verse number 10. And notice what the Bible says in verse 10, Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, ye were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we read this, you should be saved by his life. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the present possession and position that we have as saints of God, sanctified ones. We are at peace with God. There's two expressions in the Bible that speak of the two types of people that are in our world today. You know, we have different divisions and classifications that our world will put various people in, but the reality is God only sees people two ways. They're saved or they're lost. They're in Adam or they're in Christ. To be in Adam is to be in our sinful state, separated from God. To be in Christ is to be declared righteous in our standing. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 21. By the way, Colossians and Ephesians are very close in their theology. Colossians 1, verse 21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Notice there the possession that we have and the position in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The word reconcile means to bring back into a relationship of peace after there has been hostility, separation, or conflict. And scripture, reconciliation, is most often used to describe the restoration of man, humanity's relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5, can we turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 18. Look what the Bible says in verse number 18. And we'll read verse 19 as well. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So not only did God reconcile us, not only did God bring us back, but also he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation and the word of the gospel to preach it to all creatures. This is the gospel of peace. This is the marvelous news that we are in our position in Christ. We are at peace with God. And to have a right standing with God is the most important thing in all of the world. To know that you are right with God. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying you're sinless. But to know that you're right with God, that if your heart was to stop beating right now and you were to enter into eternity, to know that you are right with God based on the merit of Christ is the greatest thing in all the world. You are by far, if you have that peace in your heart, you are by far the most wealthiest person in this world. To know that you are right with God. And so this is our peace. And so having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace means that we stand in the confidence that God loves us and he has forgiven us and that we are united with him, that he fights for us. And as Horatio Spafford put it, it is well with my soul. This is what Paul is talking about. This is our confidence. We can break it down tonight. Our feet shod means that we are wearing, that we are wearing these boots, these shoes. Preparation means readiness, or often translated as foundation. And the gospel of peace is the gospel or good news that brings peace with God. And so it's the confidence in the gospel that makes us ready to stand against the attack of the devil. It's that stability, it's that confidence, it's that readiness. It's that confidence to know that we are saved. And that's a Bible word. You know, the Bible says that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a Bible word. Thou shalt be saved, born again, believe. Whatever terminology you want to use, the reality is it's that confidence. And that's, by the way, why 1 John was written. John the Apostle wrote 1 John that we may have confidence before the Lord. And these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. And as we look at that scripture, 1 John, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Two things you pull from that. Number one, salvation can be known. And number two, salvation should be known. We should be in that confidence. We should have that peace in our hearts. We should be ready to stand against the enemy that comes before us. You know, I've talked to many people about the Lord. And when I talk to people about Christ, when I give them the gospel, and I ask them this question, do you know if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? And that's an uncomfortable question. I get it. I understand. We humans do their very best not to think about death. We go out of our way not to think about death. And oftentimes the question that people will have will be something like this. Well, I hope so. I hope I'll go to heaven, or I believe so. You know, and I will say to them something like this. Why would you leave the most important question? Why would you leave the most important decision of your life to chance? Like, why would you wait until death to know that you're a Christian? God doesn't want you to live your life like a question mark. You know, he wants to give you abundant life. God wants you to live your life like an exclamation point. And so the reality is that we are to have confidence. Now, have you ever trusted someone for a specific task that wasn't trustworthy? Have you ever put your confidence in someone that maybe was never on time or very disorganized? And maybe they were not trustworthy. Maybe they were a best man at a wedding or a maid of honor or matron of honor. And maybe they're a business partner or, you know, or maybe they're helping you organize an event, and they don't give you much hope for help. I mean, they don't scream confidence to you. That's a scary place to be in, is to put your confidence in an unfaithful man. You know, it's in the Bible. Turn to Proverbs 25, and look what the Bible says in verse number 19. Proverbs 25 and verse number 19. Look what the scriptures say here. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth in the foot of the joint. It's what the Bible says. Trusting someone who is unreliable or dishonest or not dependable. Trust of a person's faithfulness in troublesome times. It's hard to do that in easy times, but it's very difficult in times of trouble where loyalty and dependability matter most. And so the Bible says it's like a broken tooth. A broken tooth looks like it should help you chew, but you try and it causes pain. It fails. I've had a broken tooth before. It's frustrating. And a foot out of joint, a dislocated foot, looks normal, but it doesn't give you stability to walk. It looks normal, but when you try to use it, your steps are unsteady and your steps are even painful. And so this is what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying when you put confidence in someone who's not faithful or trustworthy, you know, it's difficult. It's hard. You say, well, why are you mentioning this? Because I want to remind you tonight that God is not unfaithful and that God can be trusted. Can we go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6. Let's talk about this confidence, this idea of your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to have this wonderful confidence in your heart, to know that if you were to leave this earth today, that you'd be with the Lord, the greatest confidence and assurance you can have, and to know that God is on your side, that he's helping you and directing you. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's a great confidence. Proverbs 3:26 says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. There's a great verse to align with the idea here that God is our confidence and that we're going to stand in the confidence that God cannot lie. God cannot lie, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can trust in the Lord. The children of Israel, under the leadership of Gideon, witnessed the Lord reduce the size of their army from 32,000. Even at 32,000, they were outnumbered. But from 32,000 down to 300, 300 men placed their confidence in the Lord and followed him into battle. And they saw the Lord defeat an immense army without using one single weapon, without one physical weapon. God did something great in those 300 men. They took some jars and they broke those jars and they had some lamps and they blew a trumpet and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, the sword of the Lord. What was their weapon? Their weapon was in their confidence in God, and God did not fail them. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to have a right standing with God, but it is by his grace. And I'm not standing here today in my own merits. I am standing on the merits of Christ alone. He is the one in whom we place our trust in. You know, these are not the shoes of self-confidence. These are not the shoes of the inner man. You know, the world will say, just look deep inside you and, you know, find yourself. Our self is not going to help us to stand when the devil shows up. These are not the boots of self-merit. These are the boots of the readiness and the peace of the gospel. And the gospel is indeed the work of God. You know, I think of the story of Peter. He drew his sword against the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know that story? They came to arrest Jesus, and they said, you know, are you Jesus? And Jesus says, I am he, I am. A declaration of his deity in John chapter 18 and verse number 6. And in that moment, Peter felt like he was invincible. I mean, he was standing beside God himself. He could have taken any army. He could have fought any army all by himself because he had that confidence in who God is and God's promises. If only he would have stayed in that confidence. But he took his boots off and he looked at man. The redeemed child of God who stands in the power of the Lord and in full assurance of the Lord's salvation does not have to fear the devil. You don't have to fear the devil. You can trust the Lord. Hebrews 10, can we turn there in verse 22? Hebrews 10, verse 22. And look what the Bible says in verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart. This is just sincerity without hypocrisy. Let us draw near to God's throne. Let us draw near to the presence of God in full assurance of faith, with confidence to know that God will hear our prayers. I don't know your heart, but when you bow your head to pray, do you believe that God hears that prayer? I do. I believe he hears every word. And not only does he hear every word, he cares about every word. God hears us. And we can stand before God in assurance. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. They received the gospel in faith, and they had much assurance that God would keep his word. You know, when we are attacked, you know, the Bible says the evil day. What is the evil day that it's talking about? Well, I think the evil day is different for all of us. I think it's the attack of the devil when he throws those doubts at you, and he will. And he'll try to get you to doubt everything that God has given to you and truths that are plainly written in the Bible. He is a sinister minister. He's good at what he does. And the Bible says we stand on the promises of God. What are the promises of God? Can I read a passage? You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? When a Christian faces tribulation, does it mean that God does not love us? No. God still loves us. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It is perfectly normal for a Christian to face persecution. I know we don't like to hear it, but it is reality. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God doesn't stop loving us because these bad things happen to the child of God. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And here he says, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. These are the spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the ranks of demonic powers that he mentioned in Ephesians 4. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These promises, these truths, are the shoes that give us the stability to walk in the evil day. When the devil says to us, if God truly loved you, why would he allow that to happen to you? then you can stand knowing that God loves us, that he is not unfaithful, that we can trust in him. Let me give you a couple of verses of the faithfulness of God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, you can write it down. Know therefore that the Lord, he is God, the faithful God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, we're living in a day of doubt and confusion and frustrations, and the devil is at work all around us. I think of the life of Job for just a moment, and I think of the evil day in Job's life. I'm grateful that Job was wearing his boots of peace and that he was ready during those attacks of the devil, and he stood in confidence in God. You say, how do you know he stood in confidence in God? Let me read you some verses. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And then Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That doesn't sound like a man who's doubting. That sounds like a man in full assurance of faith. That sounds like a man who has his boots on, is the peace of the gospel upon his life. This sounds like a man who's trusting in the Lord. Let me close with this. When the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, there was one quiet miracle that God gave them. And I'm sure you know what it is. Their clothes wouldn't wear out, and their what else wouldn't wear out? Their shoes. The Bible says this, their raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell for 40 years. Imagine if for just a moment, millions of steps through hot sand and rocky paths and desert heat, and yet their shoes never wore out. You know, God gave to them everything that they needed to walk faithfully all the way to the promised land. And God has also given to us everything that we need to finish our course with joy. We don't stand in our own strength. We don't march forward in our own shoes as Christians. God has given us the gospel as our footing, a peace that never wears thin, a confidence that never gives out, and a foundation that holds us steady no matter how rough the terrain. Just as Israel never lost a step because God upheld them, so we too can stand firm in that evil day. And the devil will press hard. He'll press hard before you even leave the building tonight. I mean, he'll press hard on the way home. He'll press hard throughout the week. But I'm here to tell you today that these shoes don't fail as we stand in the confidence that God loves us, he died for us, and that we are reconciled with him. What a wonderful blessing to know that he will carry us all the way home. All right, let's take our prayer bulletin tonight. God, help us to stand in that confidence and assurance each and every day. I'll give you a couple of prayer requests to be